And a sound came from heaven like a rushing wind, says in the Bible, filling the house where they were sitting. This was, of course, the Holy Spirit. And each of the apostles was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we, or at least I, often forget that the Holy Spirit was seen to be active well before that time. Luke reports in chapter 1 of his gospel that when the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, who was a priest, to tell him that his wife Elizabeth would bear his child, despite both of them being fairly advanced in years, he says that the child, who is to be called John, which means the Lord is gracious, will be filled with the Holy Spirit. The child will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And interestingly to me, John is the only person I can find in the New Testament who is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Luke also tells us that it was the angel Gabriel who appeared to Mary. And when he appeared, Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant. We do not know in what form Gabriel arrived. Was he a human who had been given the task of delivering messages of God to the two women, in the way that the prophets of the Old Testament were given the task of delivering God's message to the people of Israel and to others? We simply do not know. What we do know is that the angel Gabriel was sent by God to Mary, and that he came to her and greeted her with the words, "Hail, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." What we also know is, as we've read in the passage, Mary was greatly troubled, not by the sight of the messenger, but by the greeting that she was given. "Hail, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." Now, Nazareth is described in the reading as a city, but there's no Greek word for a town, the only alternative being village. So when you think of Nazareth, do not imagine a bustling metropolis, and it was certainly not a place where Mary would be used to being greeted in this way. Until that time, Mary would have been thought of as an ordinary young woman, one who was betrothed to Joseph, a decent, upright, caring young man. Being betrothed was much more binding among the Jews of that day than is an engagement between couples today. It was a solemn undertaking to get married, and it required a divorce to break it. And being betrothed would mean that Mary would still be living in the family home. We know that the name of Mary's father was Eli, and that she had a sister named Salome. But we do not know where these people were at the time of this encounter. Mary is unlikely to have known in what way she'd found sufficient favour with anyone to be told that she was favoured, let alone highly favoured. How would anyone respond to a statement like that? Would they argue? Would they call for help? Would they ask the messenger who he is? Would they laugh hysterically? But Mary responded in none of these ways, possibly because it is unlikely that, in whatever form in which Gabriel appeared, she would not recognize this messenger as being a representative of God. He must have had an aura of authority, of divine authority about him. How would you or I react if we were to be visited personally at our home by someone who was obviously sent by God? I would expect that many of us would be taken aback in a situation like this by being greeted in this way, and we might also be troubled or even terrified, but might be encouraged by being told that God is with us. Gabriel tried to reassure Mary using the same phrase which he had used with Zechariah: "Do not be afraid." And that surely would have been successful in reassuring them, because it would be said in a tone of voice that reflected the love of God. But he then goes on to say something that would surely be like a bombshell to any young woman in Mary's position. that A, not only was she going to conceive, although that in itself might not be a surprise, as she was going to be married at some time, although a surprise if the pregnancy was imminent, as the Greek word parthenos, translated as virgin, means a young woman of marriageable age who has never had sexual relations with a man. And B, he, Mary's son, would be great and would be called the Son of the Most High, that the Lord God will give to him the throne of David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow. Ridiculous. Ridiculous to think that a woman of humble background who was betrothed to a young man who was also of a humble background should give birth to a son who will come to be called the Son of the Most High. Ridiculous, that is, if you discount the fact that the messenger was sent by God. Mary reacted in none of the ways mentioned earlier. She ignores the fact that she is told that her son will be called the Son of the Most High. She does not ask why it is her who has been chosen for this honour. Instead, she asks a very down-to-earth question. How can this be, since I am a virgin? A perfectly obvious question, for she is betrothed, not married. If she has not had sex with a man, how can she be pregnant? How can she bear a son? Amazingly, she did not argue with the angel. She did not doubt him, even though his message would be, to most people, unbelievable. What a contrast with the reaction Gabriel received from Zechariah. Remember, he was a priest who asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" The facts seemed to argue against the possibility. Yet Mary showed a real peace. She just accepted this situation. What faith! She was very young, and this was a childlike faith. The sort of faith that we should exhibit. In Matthew chapter 18, we read that Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And we know that Mary accepted it because she said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That word handmaid is Greek, in Greek is doule, and denotes a slave girl. Someone who could not but do the will of her master. And this is reinforced in the phrase, "Let it be to me according to your word." What faith, what trust. And what many people do not realise is that while the punishment was not often carried out, the penalty for adultery could be that the perpetrator was put to death. Mary could not be sure that she would not have to suffer, perhaps even die, but she recognised the will of God and accepted it. Gabriel's answer to the question posed by Mary was to say that it was to be the result of a direct intervention by God. The agent of the virgin birth was to be the Holy Spirit. The means of the virgin birth is, quote, overshadowing. And this delicate expression rules out any crude ideas of a mating of the Holy Spirit with Mary. And the result of the virgin birth is the Holy One of God. In verse 35 of our reading, we heard that Gabriel said, "So the Holy One would be called the Son of God." So, or therefore, as it is in the RSV, meaning that this is a result of the previous conditions. It is a consequence of the Holy Spirit being involved and the power of the Most High overshadowing Mary. To the people of Israel, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, or the Law and the Prophets, as the Hebrew people would have known it, was extremely important. Even though the majority could not read or write, the Hebrews would know about their history. They would have heard the stories of the prophets. They would know that a Messiah was expected. They will have listened in the synagogue to the passage from Isaiah, a passage which is often quoted at this time of the year and which I mentioned earlier, where Christ is known as Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. Did Gabriel's explanation make everything clear to Mary? I really cannot imagine that it did. How could Mary, an uneducated young woman, be expected to understand in detail what was to happen? Surely she could not. Gabriel's words, his tone of voice, his sense of authority were enough for her to believe and to willingly submit to the will of God. Mary had the peace of God in her heart. Mary becoming pregnant and Elizabeth becoming pregnant was amazing for obviously different reasons. Mary was in all likelihood a teenager, unmarried, as we said, someone who'd never had sex, while Elizabeth, although married, was possibly in her 70s. Elizabeth conceived in the natural way, while Mary's pregnancy came about by the Holy Spirit. But both are examples of what is humanly impossible being made possible by the will of God, by his word and his promise. When Gideon was not sure if he really was wanted by God to do his work, he asked God for signs. Mary asked for no such sign. She simply said that she would do God's will. Very often Mary has been portrayed as being very different from other young women. In paintings, she looks so peaceful, almost angelic, not a previously ordinary young girl from an ordinary poor family. But surely she must have had real doubts, with questions about how was she going to tell Joseph her news? How was she going to tell her mother about what had happened? What was going to happen? But she had real faith. Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Is there a more amazing statement of faith anywhere in the Bible? Has there been a more amazing statement of faith since? Ladies, imagine that you're at home, possibly outside, and a man, well, assuming that Gabriel looked like a man says that you're going to be pregnant, that you're going to give birth to a son, and that he is going to be the Son of God. You ask how this can happen. You're told, do not worry, the Holy Spirit will cover you like a cloud, and you will become pregnant. Everything will be fine. What would you say in reply to that? I said earlier that I would expect that many of us would be taken aback in a situation like this. But Mary's reply was, yes, fine. Yes to the impossible. Yes to the potentially awkward conversations. Yes to God. Yes to God's plan for her. His plan for the world. When the angel said, for with God nothing is impossible, Mary simply said, again, I say, behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. With those words, Christmas was about to come into the world. Well, 9 months later. Of course, we do not know much about what happened to Mary or Joseph in the 8 months or so after Gabriel departed. We do know that Mary visited Elizabeth, a visit that lasted for 3 months. And we know from Matthew's gospel that Joseph was a good man. And this should not surprise us, as God would surely not choose someone who was not good to be the husband of Mary. We also hear in that gospel of Joseph's initial thoughts with regard to the situation in which he and Mary found themselves. And then his second thoughts and what brought about those second thoughts. We hear about how Joseph initially thought about divorcing Mary, quietly, as he was a good man and did not want to put Mary to shame. But after an angel appeared to him in a dream and explained what was happening, Joseph reconsidered and decided that he would marry Mary, and did so, but did not consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. And how did their friends and neighbours react? Were there comments such as, "Do you really expect us to believe that an angel came to visit you? Do you really expect us to believe that you are pregnant without having had sex? Do you really believe us? Do you really expect us to believe that you're going to give birth to the Son of God?" But God had chosen Mary. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength. But with that temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And in the same way, God gave Mary strength. He gave her real peace. I remember months ago, someone at Walsworth Road, a young lay preacher, not a Baptist, saying that a modern equivalent of Christ saying "peace be with you" is "chill out, relax." How wrong was that young lay preacher? In John 14, we read, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And that, of course, was Jesus speaking. And it was this peace which God gave to Mary, not an earthly peace, but the peace of God in one's life, letting him take over completely. When the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary," that peace, which we read in Philippians, passes all understanding, was given to Mary. And it was that peace which was to sustain her over the next 33 years and beyond. Mary was a young woman, a girl, without the education which most people of that age in this country today have experienced. She was from a financially poor family. She was not married, and yet, despite all this, or because of all this, she was chosen by God to give birth to the one who would become Saviour of the world. Just as Gabriel said 2,000 years ago, "For with God, nothing is impossible," so it is true today. Just as Mary said yes to God, so we need to say yes to God. Just as Mary was endowed with the peace of God, so we too can be endowed with the peace of God. Over the next 2 weeks or so, you will hear more of the Advent story. You will hear Advent and Christmas carols. You may be buying presents for friends and family. You may be struggling with problems in your life. You may be praying for friends and family who see Christmas as simply a time for parties and giving and receiving presents. But remember that nothing is impossible with God, and that if we trust him, he will give us his peace. Amen. I'm hoping that we're going to sing the hymn, "The Angel Gabriel from Heaven Came." Please stand and sing if you can. Stand. "The Angel Gabriel from Heaven Came."